Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're just going to look at five verses, 10 to 14. And this is actually finishing up the message that we started last time. These verses were left, and I thought, well, we'll make another message out of it. This is a rather doctrinal passage, meaning what? Well, you have to listen. You have to try to understand. And it's important, right? We preach the whole counsel of God. At least that's the desire, to preach everything God says. To do that, you don't skip verses or context. You try to kind of mine it all out. We know that in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul defended himself and his gospel against the accusations of the Judaizers. Judaizers are people that want to add works to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming perhaps to be Christians many times. In chapter 3, we have entered the main body of the epistle. The most basic of the problems at Galatia was what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to mix the law and grace. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. Paul wants them to understand that the two are mutually exclusive, meaning either is negated if you choose the other. If you're doing one, you're definitely not doing the other. They're the opposites. They're on different ends of the spectrum. I told you last time, one of the old commentators, Richard Linsky, says that there are three circles of thought in this main body. First, Paul says that like Abraham, the Galatians were positively declared righteous by faith. They were declared righteous by faith. And then there's another side of the coin, the negative side, a negative statement of the same thing. They are declared righteous not by the works of the law. So you see, there's a positive way to approach it and a negative way to approach it. And Paul gives them both here. This would be chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, which we'll finish up tonight. Last week, we looked at the positive statement, declared righteous by faith. Tonight, we're going to look at the negative statement, declared righteous not by the law. But let me give you those other two little circles of truth, if you will, those other circles of thought that this includes, this main body. Secondly, Paul shows how this becomes very clear when the relation of faith and the law is understood. And so faith and law don't mix. The second part is why. He tells why. And that'll be the next thing we do, beginning perhaps next Sunday. Thirdly, the Galatians are earnestly admonished not to return to the law. Chapter 4, verse 8, all the way to the end of the book, the epistle. Last time we came to these conclusions, and I like to do this. This is not right out of the text, but what did we glean from this? Just to remind you, this last time, these Galatians are referred to as brethren here. And yet, several times during the epistle, though they're referred to as brethren, he tells us that they could be bewitched. They could be bewitched. Sort of reminds me of something the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24. He said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Of course, that has a context. But the idea is believers can be deceived. They can be bewitched. So beware, believers, if they can be bewitched, they can be charmed, they can be drawn away from the truth by the Pied Piper of religious false doctrines. We are dispensationalists. You know what dispensationalism is? Okay, so We live in this period of time we call the age of grace or the church age. We're dispensationalists. And as such, we see the biblical distinction between Jews and the church, right? That's an important distinction. God has a plan for the Jews. God has a plan for the church, and they're not the same. The nation of Israel, they're God's chosen people, and He has a plan for them, and He'll work His plan. But we rejoice in the steadfastness of God to continually be working His salvation through faith. We talked about Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith. It was faith. Everybody who's ever been saved since the beginning of time and to the end of time will be saved by faith. And so Paul wants them to understand that, and we need to understand it. We are saved by faith. It's necessary that the Galatians understand it because Paul's argument here, his arguments, I should say, are dependent upon the clear evidence of the Spirit's presence in their life. To them, they need to understand the Spirit has taken up resident in their life, and Paul's arguments against the Judaizers are sort of built upon that. So you'll see how that sort of comes into play. So we ask, is his presence evident in your life? The Spirit of God. Are you familiar with the Spirit of God? Do you know his voice? He speaks to your conscious mind. And always in keeping, always in harmony with the Word of God, right? He's our teacher, our tutor. Sometimes when you read the Bible, perhaps you think, wow, I never saw that before. Well, that was intentional. That's the work of the Spirit. Never understood that. Wow, the Lord spoke to me something, you say. Well, he didn't audibly speak, but he did, no doubt, reveal something in the Word of God. Not extra biblical revelation, but the revelation of the Word of God, giving us understanding of that. In verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So Paul posed that question to them. And so number 4 of what we learned last time, the faith that saves us will be all that is necessary to keep us until the end. We continue just like we started, by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the deliverer, not just from the debt of sin that's been paid, but in all the circumstances of life, in everything that involves Satan and death and hell and fear, Christ is the deliverer. And we have everything that he has to offer us by faith. So we ought to take heart, I think, in these last days in which we live. They are, right? They've been the last days for 2,000 years. Paul referred to these as the last days, and certainly we're at the end of the last days, or at least a long ways from the beginning, much further than they were 2,000 years ago. And so we ought to take heart in these days in which we live and hold fast and stand firm. Philippians 1:6 says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ," when Jesus Christ steps back into the affairs of man in a supernatural way. Our faith will be sufficient until we see him face to face. Keep believing, brothers and sisters. Lastly, I would say we want to finish up this portion of the main body of the letter, which is chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, which says, "Like Abraham, the Galatians were declared righteous, but not by the law." That's the part of it we want to look at tonight. Faith saves, but without the law. And without faith, we are already condemned. Already. We are cursed by the law. That's the title of my message tonight, Cursed by the Law, Galatians 3:10. Let's begin right there. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." They're under the curse. Individuals who spurn the grace of God and refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation are left to stand before him, the judge. He will be the judge at the great white throne judgment, and he will judge them having only their works to boast of. And what did Isaiah say about their works? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're useless, absolutely useless. There'll be a lot of disappointed people at the great white throne judgment because there are a lot of people who think they're pretty good. "Well, I'm a good person," they say. But nobody's good enough, are they? It's obvious. Trying to obey the law or keeping laws or rules or doing good works based upon our own estimation, doing good works, makes no provision for justification. What is justification? It means to be declared righteous. We're not, right? We're not righteous. Not now. Except in the eyes of God. Except in Jesus Christ. I'm in Jesus Christ and God sees me as righteous as He is righteous. That's not blasphemous. That's biblical. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God looks at us and He sees His own righteousness, the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people who don't have that righteousness, they're going to find in that day that they are under the curse of the law. And that's what we're talking about here, the curse of the law. In other words, they're going to be declared dead in their sins when they stand before God. They're going to be under the wrath of God. They're going to be awaiting final destruction. They're going to suffer eternally the consequences of their sin. That's what they're going to be awakened to. But then it'll be too late. There's no backing out. Everybody would believe on Christ at the great white throne, but they won't have that option at that point. The last part of this verse 10 says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, which I'll read now. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." So this is the giving of the law, the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. They are cursed. The people who cannot keep the law are cursed because that is what the law does to sinners. It pronounces a curse, a guilty verdict on all sinners. But some might argue and dare to argue even in our day, doesn't this verse seem to suggest that the curse of death and destruction can be avoided? I guess in the truest sense of the word, yeah, it does. All you have to do, if you want to please God, is keep the law perfectly. That's all you have to do. The problem is nobody's ever been able to do it. And, you know, it wasn't even that they had a chance to do it, because ever since Adam, when people were born into this world, they were born into sin. They had a sin nature at birth. And so they didn't have the opportunity. They sinned before they realized what sin was. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. We all need a Savior. Every man, woman, boy, or girl needs a Savior. We're all born sinners. So the Judaizers were obviously under the curse themselves, based upon Paul's teaching. Would these foolish Galatians believe? Would they listen to them? That's the big question. And Paul warns them in verse 11. He says, But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident that no man is justified by the law of God or the law in the sight of God. It is evident. God never intended for the law to produce the verdict righteous or innocent. He never intended for it to be. Look, if you will, flip back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul speaks of the law here in Romans, and it's a good explanation of what he's saying here in Galatians. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "I know not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." I'm sorry, I didn't read that right. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Go down to verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." And this is the important part. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So what exactly is that? I don't know about the Autobahn, if it still has no speed limit. I guess you just have to drive safely and you can go as fast as you want on the Autobahn. At least that's the way it used to be. If there's no law, if there's no speed limit, then you can't speed, right? Because there's no law to say you have to do this. So the law sort of sets the perimeters, and we have to act in those perimeters. Same with the laws of Moses. If there were no law, thou shalt not steal. If God didn't say you can't steal, then I guess you could, because there's no law to condemn you. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is saying. What Paul wants the Galatians to understand, the law was given by God to sinful people, wasn't it? To the Jews, sinful people, so that they could see just how sinful their sin was. That's the purpose of the law. To make sin apparent, to make it visible, to give them understanding. And try as we may to please God with our own works, our own good deeds, we have already broken God's law. We're already condemned. Meaning what? If you could start at 6 years old, I got saved when I was about 7 years old. Let's say I could be perfect from then till my grave. I still sinned before I was seven. You see, when I get before God, you don't have to commit 1,000 or 1,000,000 crimes to be guilty. You only have to commit one. And I already broke the law. As a matter of fact, I broke all of them. At least in my heart, I've broken the laws, all of them, and sin is born in the heart. And in our will, all we have to do is say, I will. I will look at this. I will entertain these thoughts. Thoughts can be sinful, right? So we've broken so many laws. So try as we may to please God with our works, it won't work. It will not work. We're condemned by the law. And he says in verse 11, this is evident. This is evident. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident. So you might think that Paul is going to show how evident it is by giving a lot of examples of people who tried to keep the law and failed. That would make it evident, right? But he doesn't do that. He jumps back to the positive side of this coin. He jumps back to the positive side for the affirmation of this statement that says it's evident that you can't be justified by the law. And he says that faith is the only way that anyone has ever been declared righteous or gets the righteous verdict when they stand before God. Faith is the only way that can happen. Look at how he says it. In the next part of the verse here, it says, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So this portion of the verse is actually quoted from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So literally, what is he saying here? God has said that the just, you could also say the righteous here, from faith shall live. From faith shall live. That would be maybe a little more literal than what we see here. It is not two statements, not three, nor is it a progression. You know, it starts with faith and it moves to life and moves to righteousness or move to righteousness in life. It's not a progression, but it's a unit. By faith alone shall the righteous live. One brother says, justified by faith only. And that's how he shall live. Justified by faith, one shall live, he says. The moment there is faith, there's also righteousness. The very moment someone believes, God declares them righteous. That's what he said. And if they're righteous, then at that very same split second, they also have life. Faith, righteousness, and life are simultaneous. Life, righteousness, and faith are simultaneous. Since they're simultaneous, it doesn't matter the order that you say. They all come when there's faith, there's life, and there's righteousness. They're declared righteous. Being declared righteous, faith, and life happen simultaneously. When did this start? We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. That's what Paul did, right? He's talked about Abraham and how he was justified by faith. Even as Abraham, chapter 3, verses 6 and 8 say, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and verse 8 says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so it is with these Galatians, and so it is with you and me. If we're saved, we got saved by faith. By faith, we're declared righteous. By faith, we become the spiritual sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:7 said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. It's by faith. Is that important today? It is, because only the people who understand it are saved. This is critically important, but we know it so well. Pastor, you're boring me. No, don't be bored by this wonderful truth, because it's by faith that we are saved. It's by faith that we have life. It's by faith that we're declared righteousness. We're declared righteous, while the rest of the world thinks that works will work. Only biblical Christianity says, by faith alone. By faith alone. We become recipients of the spiritual blessings that would come through this special descendant of Abraham by faith. Chapter 3 and verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed. They're blessed with faithful Abraham. So much happens by faith. So Paul returns now in verse 12 to finish up the negative declaration of righteousness, not by the works of man, not by the works of the law. He says here, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not by faith. So again, they're mutually exclusive. If you are working for salvation, then you're not having faith for salvation. If you're having faith for salvation, then you're not working for salvation. It's either or, it can't be both and. The law condemns when all is said and done, and faith receives a righteous sentence and quickens the believer immediately. So they accomplish two different things. The law condemns and faith saves, and we're declared righteous by God. So the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Another Old Testament quote from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. It says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So the law requires doing, while faith accepts what has been done. The law requires doing. Faith accepts what has been done for us. If you choose the law, it's by the law that you will live, that you will die, that you will be judged, that you will die the second death, cast into the lake of fire, separated from God forever, the second death. Now, in the next verse, Paul sort of summarizes in verses 13 and 14. Christ, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The word redeemed means we're to buy back. Christ has bought us free from the curse. Us would be the Galatians. It would be the Apostle Paul, the people who are his cohorts in the ministry. And it would be other believers, all other believers. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Some people look at this and they say, well, that's a proof text for limited atonement. You know, limited atonement, one of the tenets of Calvinism. This is a proof text, they say. I say, no, this is not a proof text for the Calvinist limited atonement, as if Christ died only for the elect. Christ could not offer salvation to the whole world if he didn't die for the whole world. He couldn't make the offer. Hebrews 2:9, listen carefully. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's pretty straightforward. How about 2 Peter 2:1? But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. He paid the price for the sins of people who would speak and preach damnable heresies. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin. That means the appeasement. He took care of the requirements before God. He's the appeasement or a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Christ died for every soul. And why not? He offers salvation. Whoever will come can be saved. You remember he stood outside of Jerusalem in Matthew 23. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which have been sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And you would not." He couldn't stand out there and pray that prayer. He couldn't say that to Jerusalem if they couldn't come. John chapter 5 and verse 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Jesus is the water of life. Whosoever will, he said. So it's not a proof text for Calvinism, is it? This Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? The verse says, being made a curse for us. He stepped between me and my curse. He stepped between you and your curse. He assumed your curse. And he died your death and my death. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's what Jesus did for us. How can you have his forgiveness? It's not by works, right? Paul's point. Because the Judaizers were telling the Galatians, you need to get circumcised. You need to do this. You need to do that. There needs to be this in your diet. And Paul says, nothing doing. That didn't work for us Jews for all these hundreds of years. how do we expect that it might work for the Gentiles now? Why would we impose this upon the Gentiles? The law was given us to show us how sinful we were, and Christ came to save us by our faith. Faith alone. How did he do it? He took the rap. He died the death. He suffered the curse for our sins. For it is written, well, let me back up. The fact of his being crucified made it apparent that he was cursed. He was a cursed object in the eyes of God, because it says in the verse 13, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. God said that. The context is this rebellious son. And it says in verse 21 of Deuteronomy, in verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. So that's where it was written, Deuteronomy 21, 23. Why was Christ made a curse? Verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. You, my friend, I think everybody here is a Gentile. Why was Christ accursed? So that you might be blessed along with Abraham. Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. It was the only way that the promises made to Abraham could be fulfilled. Jesus had to die. The Lamb of God had to come and make it possible for this descendant of Abraham, this choice descendant of Abraham, to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He had to die for that. And we're the Gentiles who benefit, who receive that blessing by Him and with Him. The price of my sin had to be paid. And Paul speaks of another benefit here in this verse, one that was not made to Abraham. He didn't mention it to Abraham. Last part of verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We, Jews and Gentiles, Paul could be speaking to, all who would receive the benefit of the promise made to Abraham have also received the Spirit of God. The Comforter has come. The only way to receive it and to receive Him, the Lord Jesus, is by faith. Your works won't work by faith. Even if works of the law were required, we have no capacity to perform them. You can't do it. You can't do it. Faith is the only way. You know, I have wished several times while talking to people about the Lord, I've wished I could tell them what to do to be saved. I wish I could say, well, do some jumping jacks. 50 jumping jacks, 4 push-ups, and you got the goods. No? Well, you have to be good. You need to go to church. You need to be baptized. You need to take communion. No, none of that will work. There's nothing you can say that will make any difference. They can only be saved by putting their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens where? In the heart. That's what makes it hard to witness to somebody. They're accustomed to, what do I need to do? The world has taught that. Religion has taught that year after year after year, for centuries, for millennia. You have to do something. No, you don't. It's already been done. What you need to do is receive this free gift, and I can't hand it to you because it's not physical. I can tell you about it. God offers it, and you receive it by an act of your will. You trust Him. You hear it and believe it. You agree with it and you put your confidence in that truth. Jesus paid for your sins. It's so simple, it's hard. It's hard for people to wrap their minds around it. The only way to receive it, the only way to receive Him is by faith, because even works of the law, if they would help, we can't do them. We fail. Praise God, He made it possible. Possible by faith. So, this is not an easy passage to preach. Maybe not easy to listen to, but oh, how important to us. What do we learn here? Two ways to have the verdict righteous when you stand before the Lord. You can keep the law perfectly. Well, no, nobody's ever done it, and nobody can, because we were born sinners and we've already sinned before we realize what sin is. Or we can trust in Christ's power to save. Trust in His promises. God will declare you righteous. He will give you eternal life in exchange for your confidence in His Son, Jesus Christ, who should be elevated in our minds right now, worshipped on a daily basis. Jesus. Don't you long to see Jesus? Paul wants them to understand that hearing's faith and law's works are mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. Either is negated when you choose the other one. So choose the right one. Only one way works, and that's the way of faith. We've learned tonight that God has said that the just by faith shall live. That's not a progression, it's a unit. Jesus bought us free from the curse of the law. He stepped between us and our curse. He assumed our curse. He died for our sins. He died my death. He suffered condemnation and death for every man, woman, boy, or girl who walks on the face of the earth. And we have become recipients of the blessings that God told Abraham would come through his family to all the peoples of the earth. And what's more, we got the Spirit of God to live in our hearts to boot. He's a wonderful God. Do you realize how perfect your salvation is? We've only talked about how we receive it tonight, but it's full. Salvation is everything you will ever need to live forever in the presence of God. Your sins will never be brought up to you again. They're forgiven. They're sent away. God won't mention them. Jesus died for them. He would be unjust to bring them up again. Your salvation is so perfect. And it's yours. It's yours because you believe. Wow. That's the message we need to take to the world. God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share the thoughts from the Word tonight. Lord, I don't want to take for granted the privilege that I have to do just this. And Lord, I pray you would help me. Help me to articulate things well. Help me to explain. And Lord, help us to hear from your Spirit. Help us to hear from you when we open your Word together. I pray that tonight, Lord, would be useful in our thoughts and in our lives in this coming week. Help us to rejoice in our so great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.